Tonight I want us to read from the book of Numbers. We are going to carry on in the book of Deuteronomy, but the background incident that I want us to come to tonight is from the book of Numbers on chapter 32. Numbers and chapter 32. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eleath and Sheban, and Neboth, and Beon. Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad, unto the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land, from when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he was swear, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except or save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, unto all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. But if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. And from 16 onwards, we've got the response of Gad and Reuben. And they came near unto Moses and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle, and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel, until we have brought them into their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, if ye do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he have driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward he shall return. Ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sins will find you out. Build you cities for your little ones, and folds for your sheep, and do that which hath proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. But thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith. So concerning them, Moses commanded Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, and the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said unto them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass with you over Jordan, every man armed to battle before the Lord, and the land shall be subdued before you, then ye shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. But if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possession among you in the land of Canaan. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord hath said unto thy servants, so will we do. We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, that the possession of our inheritance, for our possession, on this side Jordan, may be ours. Amen. May the Lord grant to us his blessing in that reading of his own holy word. Psalm 90 and at verse 14. O, with thy tender mercies, Lord, us early satisfy, so we rejoice shall all our days and still be glad in thee. According as the days have been wherein we grief have had, and years wherein we ill have seen, so do thou make us glad. And let thy power and let thy work and power appear thy servants' face before, and show unto their children dear thy glory evermore. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be us upon. Our handiworks establish thou, establish them each one. 90 at verse 14 to the end of the psalm, O, with thy tender mercies, Lord, us early satisfy. Turn with me then to our studies in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 33. And we're going to read from verse 20 to the end of the chapter, these 9 verses. Deuteronomy chapter 33 at verse 20. And of Gad he said, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. And he provided the first part for himself, because there in a portion of the Ogiver was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favour and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heavens in thine help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is the like unto thee, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of thine help, and who is the sword of thine excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. In our introduction last time, we were thinking of the tribe, the people venturing into new territory, facing huge problems. They had to go and face and live through challenging times. How were they then going to keep their faith? And we came back to that old political adage, back to basics. And the one theme that we were thinking of especially was to soak the soul in displays and experiences of the love of God. That was what the chapter began. That's how Moses began as he spoke to them, bringing home to them the lesson that he's been repeating all the way through Deuteronomy, mentioning it in so many different practical situations of the love of God to them and the way in which that was the basis for the way in which they live and relate to others. And we can take that very same principle to ourselves to soak our own souls in this, the love of God to us in Christ. The way in which he has sent his son to be the saviour of sinners. And that is again a good strong bulwark when we have to go and face new territories, face huge problems or live in challenging times. One very basic feature in their character, something to support them and to strengthen them, the love of God to them, and that love back to him as a response. One quality in the Christian's life. Tonight, I want us to think of two other qualities. Putting them all together, when we get to the end, we might be able to see how they all tie and mesh together and their application to ourselves. Because when we come to these last remaining tribes mentioned here, there is another very basic quality emphasized for us. We've mentioned the love of God. So now we come to the obedience in the Christian's life. There are many times when we struggle with all our might, and despite all of that application, we only just keep going in the Christian path. And we wonder, well, just how strong is our commitment and how strong is our obedience? But we've got to remind ourselves that nobody ever said that the Christian life was going to be easy. And when we are struggling just like that, that's the kind of time that the Lord deliberately picks up on that quality of obedience in the life of his people. But not just simply the destination we aim for to be obedient. But the Lord is also to pick up on the path that would, on the path in which we've been involved in getting us to that destination, and the battle that we've had along the way. So the thing I want us to think of tonight, first of all, the love of God, now to come to this quality of obedience. And it's mentioned there, particularly about Gad in verse 20. Blessed be he that enlarges Gad. It says there, the Lord is indeed blessed because of the way in which he enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and such like for these few verses. They were to have their allocated territory on the east side of Jordan. We've read there the incident in Numbers chapter 32 of the way in which they were to be in that land. And when you come to Joshua chapter 22, you find that this very promise and allocation is put into effect when they return back to where they came from. And if you go through Numbers chapter 32, it breaks down very simply. We read there the first five verses, the request that they make. They had a lot of cattle. And when they came to the east side of the Jordan, they say, well, this is quite appropriate for cattle. It's flat, it's lush and such like. It's not mountainous or rocky or whatever. And they says, we'll have this. And so they made a request to Moses. The east is suitable. Give it to us. Moses was aware of the danger of that request. So on top of the request, he puts a rebuke to them. What you're suggesting is going to cause a division amongst the people. What you're suggesting leaves a bad example for the people. What you're suggesting is simply a reliving again of what happened at Kadesh Barnea. They went out, they came back with a report, and they cut down the hearts of the people. And you're just simply going to be the same as they. Verse 14, you are risen up in your father's stead. So he puts a rebuke against them. They reply, they give a response. We will make provision. And they say what they're going to do. We will build our folds, we will build our cities, we will create and establish all the infrastructure necessary for a society to live and to survive and to abide. We will put all of that into place. And then we'll go. And Moses repeats it back to them to make sure that everybody understands what's being said. Verses 20 to 22, Moses said to them, he repeated back to them. But not only that, but then in verse 25, the tribes themselves give it back again to Moses so that nobody has any doubt what is required from them. And especially when you come to verse 27, thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith. That is the commitment they've made. That is the promise they've given. And there in Deuteronomy, Moses is bringing that before them. It might not look it on a first reading of that verse, but what we have here is, what is it? How does God describe? He dwells as a lion and he tears the arm with the crown of his head. What we're told there is that God fought. That nation fought like a lion, tearing the enemy to pieces. Especially against Sion and the people that were on that side of the Jordan. They fought to possess the land. So therefore, read again verse 21. And he provided the first part for himself. What we've got there is God. They have been the forefront of the battle. They have been there fighting the hardest and the fiercest of battles. And they are the first that come. That's what it says. They're the first that come to make the request. They've made a promise. They've made a commitment. They're now required to put it into effect. He provided the first part for himself. And then it says, and he came with the heads of the people. What does that say? It sounds rather strange to us, but what it means is he came with the heads. He took the tribes. They came in and followed behind Israel. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. He made a promise. He gave a commitment. That's what God said that they would do. And here we're told they were going to fulfill it. So they left their wives and their families, their cattle and their possessions, and they laid their life on the line. They put themselves at risk. Even although there was no benefit whatsoever going to come back to themselves. They were engaging in this conflict for others to enjoy what they already had. This was going to be no short campaign. It was going to take years to possess that land. We have a saying, do we not? Whenever any forces are on duty in foreign lands, what's the phrase? There's rotation. So many months or weeks out there and so many weeks back at home. We don't know if they operated a rotation where they were in the east and the west of the Jordan. Otherwise, you would have a total blank. All the men away. All the women left at home. Vulnerable. There would be a discord. There would be a gap in society. There would be problems all over the place. So maybe they did have rotation. We don't know. But for many years they were going to be at it. But for however long they were going to be at it, they did not hold back from what was required. And even although it was going to be over years, they did not slacken in the commitment they made. Oh, do we not hear it said, oh, it's too much. They never once said it's too much. Oh, it's too long. They never once said it was too long. Obedience was at the very core of what they said and promised, and obedience was there shown by them. They did not come short. They fulfilled what was required of them. That's the same degree of commitment which the Lord requires from us. And just simply to apply it in one very simple way for ourselves. We've been looking at the quality of the love of God. We've now brought in the requirement of obedience to the Lord. And both of these ideas are knitted together in one single verse, John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So there we have right away this quality that Moses has been setting before them, the love of God, and this quality that is highlighted in the behavior of these 2.5 tribes of obedience, and the New Testament ties them both together. If you want to know one, then fulfill the other. If you want to know the love of the Lord, then walk in his ways. So that's the first thing that we're told of here. The love of God, the obedience of his people. One third vital quality that we all look for in our own Christian lives. Yes, we want to know the love of the Lord. Yes, the Lord looks for obedience from us. The third thing that is mentioned here, and I'm deliberately bringing them out to highlight them in this way so that we can apply them to ourselves. The love of God, the obedience. The third thing is the presence of the Lord with us. There's a build-up of momentum here. We're coming to a conclusion, and we're coming to a consequence. And what is it that Moses is setting before the people? He is setting before them the presence of the Lord. We can look at obedience in several different ways. Yes, there's this great motivation. Whenever the Lord's blessing comes upon us to our souls, there's a mixture of so many different responses. We've got joy, we've got peace, we've got rest from the trouble and the conviction we've known up till then. But on top of that, there is also this constraint we have to obey what the Lord has now set before us. And it's our delight to do so. Nothing else seems to be appropriate in the light of what he's given for us, that we should in turn obey what he requires from us. He gave his all for me. Dare I hold back my all from him? Yes, there's that obedience. But I also want to pick up on obedience in the fact of the great blessings that it brings. I try to bring one verse there to emphasize obedience and love. Well, there's another firm verse from John's Gospel that ties together all of these three together. There is, yes, the love of God. Yes, there's obedience. And yes, there is also the presence of the Lord. In John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 23, we read these words. Jesus answered and said to them, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. These three big qualities that are being highlighted by Moses, woven together in that one single verse from our Lord. The love of God, obedience, and his presence known by us. Abraham, he obeyed the Lord, and he knew, especially when it came to the decision and division about Lot around Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was told, you choose which way you want to go. And Moses made his choice and went another way. And the Lord then came in, and we're told that he knew the presence of the Lord with him. That presence of the Lord is the longing in the soul of the believer still. Going therefore into hostile territory, fighting spiritual battles, at risk of losing the reputation of Jehovah, the survival of the nation, at risk of losing the promises that God has given. There is so much laid upon the line, so much at risk. What do these people need? They need the experience and they need the assurance that the Lord is with them. That's exactly what we still need today. That simple assurance. We go into hostile territory. We're fighting a spiritual battle. At risk with every single life of God's people is the reputation of Jehovah. Should we stumble and fall if the enemy gets atop of us? All of these things at risk. So what we need more than anything else, yes, we need to know the love. Yes, we need obedience. But we also need the presence of the Lord with us. So I want us to think very briefly about ways in which the presence of the Lord is made known to these people, assured to them. Verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heavens in thine help, and in his excellency on the sky. Go back to the beginning of this chapter. Right at the very beginning of it, we're told there that the Lord was on a journey. The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. And he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yes, he loved the people. We're told there of something very simple, that the Lord was on a journey to meet with his people long before they set out on a journey to meet with him. He's described as a traveler going across the desert, but he goes with a determination to meet and to bless his people, to make known to them his love, the expression of it and tokens of it to them. And nothing is going to hinder his journey. Nothing is going to thwart his intentions. Such a love of such a great God will not and does not disappear, or is withdrawn with the death of Moses, a change of leader, or a journey wherever it might take them. That's the picture that we've given there at the beginning in verse 2. He comes after us. So when you now come to verse 26, a very similar image is given to us. Here we're given a picture of the Lord coming to help his people. But notice the way it's given to us. In verse 2, it was there on a long journey across the sand to get to his people with a determination. Here, what is emphasized for us is the speed at which he comes to help his people. He rides upon the heavens in the help of his people. He's coming to help his own, and he speeds across the open stretches of heaven to aid them. No obstacle in his way. Distance will not delay him. That's what he's come to do. The presence of God is nearer than you think. He crossed the sands to display his love. He crosses the heavens to help his people. They and we might be outnumbered, inexperienced. We might have no resources for battle as they had no resources for battle or for fight. And all of that and so much more can apply to us still today. But whatever be the handicap, whatever be the downside of our Christian life, this one truth more than compensates for it all. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Remember what we said in chapter 32, 15? There, O Jeshurun. The context there is of somebody expressing disappointment. Oh, Jeshurun, you've waxed fat. You've grown bloated. You've become comfortable and complacent with God's blessings. Jeshurun, you of all people have done this. But now, that very same relationship, Jeshurun, the God of Jeshurun, is applied with great comfort to God's people. Remember what we said, Jeshurun, it's that pet name. The kind of name you would find within a family circle of affection to one that is loved. Here we have a people that are favored, in whom the Lord delights. And to such a people indeed, the Lord will display for all to see that favor. And that delight that he has for them, he will put it into action by the speed with which he comes to meet their need. Before they enter into battleground, before they engage the enemy, Moses is etching this truth in their mind and in their soul. He tells them that they would not forget it. Look at the heavens, and God comes across the heavens with speed. There is no God like unto you, God, who acts in that way for those whom he loves. There's nobody to be compared. He is unique, the God of his people, Jeshurun. He came in the past from Mount Sinai, verse 2. Now in the future, he's going to come to Canaan to help you. The picture that is given of their God, our God. In the past, we've known that love of the Lord displayed in all things that happened around the cross at Calvary. Now we have the assurance that in the future, the power of heaven will be deployed around all of his people. God is nearer than you think. He's not detached. He's not at a distance from his own. He cares, and he will not leave them alone. He rides upon the heavens to their help. The first encouragement about the presence of the Lord with his people. Secondly, he goes on to say, the eternal God is thy refuge. For 40 years, well, the best part of 40 years at least, all that they have known are flimsy tents, quickly dismantled, packed up and carried for the day's journey. When the sun sets and the cloud of God's presence shows them where they go to be, then they stop and they pitch that tent for that night. Flimsy, fragile. But now when they go into the land, they're going to be confronted with huge walls. They're going to be confronted with mighty gates and strong defenses. If all of that then is mobilized against them, how on earth are they going to cope and survive? We are told here, God is their refuge. The eternal God is their refuge. we're reminded of the words of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength and straits at present aid. That word straits, in whatever need the people might be in then, the book of Psalms, here, book of Deuteronomy, with ourselves today. Whatever be our straits, God is this to his people. He is a refuge. We're not told what that specific example, we're not given examples of it. It's not broken down for us. It's left there for us to fill in the spaces ourselves. Whatever be the appropriate situation of need that we're in, we will discover this fresh quality about our God time after time after time. There are times, we're told in Psalm 62, verse 7, to place our confidence in God. We're told, Psalm 90 itself, verse 2. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in generations all. Before thou ever hadst brought forth the mountains, great or small, ere ever thou hast formed the earth and all the world abroad, even thou from everlasting to everlasting God. The picture that is given, the way in which we are to set our problem and those around us in proportion. God has been the dwelling place of his people for that length of time and on that scale. He's around his people, a refuge for them. In Isaiah chapter 25, it speaks about a storm coming. What happens when a storm comes this past day? We haven't seen it here, but out in the mention, it's been quite strong winds. Boats have cancelled, ferries cancelled off. What do? You head for shelter. To whom then do we go? To whom do we flee when the first storm clouds come over our horizon? When the storm descends upon the lonely Christian, we immediately look to and go to our God, because he is our refuge. The presence of God for us, no matter how many straits we might be in, problems we've got to face, whatever might be the path we've got to walk in the land of Canaan or today for ourselves, we are assured the presence of the Lord with us as a refuge. He's nearer to our than we think across the heavens. One last thought. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Remember what we've been saying, crossing the heavens to help his people. Now we're brought another dimension to our, because he is now underneath to keep his people up. He has not abandoned them, but he sustains them with his everlasting arms. And again, there's great comfort in that, because when it says everlasting arms, it means that the strength of our God is never exhausted. Oftentimes, especially about New Year time, you often find a series of programs, The World's Strongest Man. And so often in the final, one of the last events in the final is what's called the Five Atlas Stones. The first of them weighs in at 100 kilograms and the last of them weighs in at 160 kilograms. And there's five of them and they've got to be lifted up and put into a barrel with a little hole to stop them from rolling around. And as they go along, it's obviously getting heavier and higher for them to lift the stone. And you see them weakening, faltering, stopping. Never does that happen without God. There are these arms, everlasting arms, with that strength, no matter how long or how hard the problems might be. He is the one who can keep us and will sustain us and uphold us. Yes, we spoke about Isaiah 25. About the storms that come. Well, sometimes also, there's just not a storm, but just a shower of rain. The big things and the little things in life the Lord will uphold and keep us. The big things, the refuge. Day after day, upheld by his arms. No matter what we face, where we've been, where we're going to, for the big things and for the small things, there is this constant testimony and this assurance that is given to his people by God. A resource that is not going to falter or stumble or be exhausted. A force and a commitment that is not limited in any way beyond our problems that we have to confront. God says to his people, I will uphold you with my everlasting arms. It wasn't an easy task they faced. They were going to be fearfully battered. There was going to be demanding situations confronting them. They were going to be exhausted and they were going to be flattened. Sometimes we can be just like that ourselves. We hardly know where we're going to get the strength to keep going on. And when that comes to us, we've got to do exactly like what we did there in Psalm 90. Think of our problem and our situation, not in physical terms, but in spiritual terms. Restore the perspective that Psalm 90 gives us. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in generations past. Lord, that is the perspective that we need. The Lord who crosses the heavens. The Lord who is the secure defense for his people against all opposition, their refuge. The Lord who is constantly upholding his people wherever they are and whatever they face. These three great qualities, features, characteristics of the Christian in the Christian's life. The love of God, obedience to him, and his presence with his people. The very things that Moses highlights for them, that it be with them when they cross over into the land of Canaan. Let's pray. Our God and our Lord, we pray that thou would seal thy word to our souls to comfort us from its ministry to us and application in our particular circumstances. We thank thee, O Lord, for the way in which we can put our amen to what thy word gives us, having tasted it, experienced it, and known its application in times past. And thou art a God who changes not with all the times and the years that we come through. And so therefore tonight, may we take and clutch thy word close and tight to our souls. And may the light and the comfort of it percolate into our being. May it there change us, refresh us, and encourage us. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let us close then by singing from Psalm 62. Psalm 62, and we're singing from verse 5. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defense, I shall not moved be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is our refuge high. 62, 5 through to 8. My soul, wait thou with patience. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.